In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. Thomas the apostle who doubted, is terrifically important to us today in our particular time in history, because we have so many doubts. Doubts that have been raised by our confidence in our own mastery of the technology that makes up the environment of our lives. What God has done by coming into the world, taking our humanity on himself, destroying the power of death, arising from the dead. It seems that we can only accept this in a kind of emotional way. And having accepted it in an emotional way, emotions being what they are, you know, they come into our minds and our hearts, they reach a peak, and then they pass away. They need not necessarily affect the rest of our lives. And so we have our personal, private, emotional experience of life, and our reception of the Christian faith becomes part of that. Private, temporary, it may reach a peak, but then it passes away. We've been through Holy Week and Pascha, an opportunity for a festival of emotional immersion in all of the events that are being related. And then it peaks and it passes away. We go back into the world. We live the lives that we led before. Our faith is there, but it's in a particular kind of place. Basically, an emotional place inside of us. Something that might give us encouragement in our practical lives in the world. And so there's a separation for us. There is the sacred faith that we have, but there is the ordinary and everyday world in which we live. The world of physical things that need to be dealt with and practical needs that need to be taken care of. The readings that we have this morning on the Sunday of St. Thomas are completely different. Having reached this point, 8 days after the crucifixion, the world has been remade. The world has been put together, whole, in Christ. And life in that world is available to us. On this day, the readings that we have heard are the revelation of that fact to the apostles, including St. Thomas. Jesus comes, first of all, to all of the apostles except for St. Thomas. It's been said that this is an example of the economy of Christ in dealing with his apostles pastorally. What do we mean? In our home economy, we take care of the things that need to be dealt with first, and then we focus on the difficult things. Thomas needs preparation. He's not yet ready to be there when Christ comes. He is a doubting kind of person. He needs not just to be shown, he needs to be able to grasp with his hands in order to be convinced. People have compared St. Thomas to those of us who don't seem to be able to accept the fullness of the Christian revelation, the orthodox and fully Christian revelation of the new life that it is possible for us actually to live in our own lives, to bring those two worlds of our emotional and maybe even mental acceptance of the teachings of the Christian faith together with our actual lives in the physical world. We're talking about someone who needs to grasp in order to understand, needs to be able to touch in order to see that it is real. There is that way that we use the term grasp and we apply it to all of those questions that we are constantly asking about the details of the faith. How about this? How about that? What is the meaning of this? What is the meaning of that? How does it all fit together? We need to be able to grasp in our understanding, an understanding that is rooted in the world of physical things, before we will believe. Like St. Thomas, a doubting person. Until I can touch his wounds, thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Jesus accepts that. Thomas needs preparation. And the preparation that he gets is that he is not there when Christ first comes to the rest of the apostles. He hears from them that they have seen the Christ. And then his doubts come out. Just as Jesus, understanding Thomas, knew that they would. And he gave him that time so that he could hear from the other apostles, the witness of all of them. We have seen the Christ. We have seen his wounds. He is the one. He is the one who was with us. He is not some kind of a spirit or some kind of a vision. It is him arisen from the dead. Thomas, I will not believe until I can touch the wounds of the one that I knew and was with. It has to be him. It can't be an apparition. It can't be a spirit. It can't be a vision. It has got to be the one that I followed. And the next week, when Thomas is with them, Jesus comes again. He gives them the blessing of peace, as he did the first time. And then he calls directly upon Thomas. Thomas, be not unbelieving. Come, touch my wounds. Thrust your hand into my side. And Thomas believes because he has not just seen, but touched the resurrected body of Christ. It's said that at that point, Thomas becomes one of the great theologians, because what he says, what he cries out, includes both his affirmation that this is the one who has always been my Lord, the one that I have followed. This is the man resurrected. Lord, the word Lord, can refer both to a human authority or to a divine authority. Jesus Christ is his Lord. But at the same time, St. Thomas follows this immediately by saying, not just my Lord, but my Lord and my God. Affirming that Jesus Christ, the one that he has known, is God himself. He has touched the body of the resurrected Christ, the one who is both Lord and God. In order to understand why, on Thomas Sunday, we hear from the book of Acts, we have to go back to the first time that Jesus came to the apostles, before he came among them when Thomas was with them. That first time, he came into the room, although the doors were closed, just as when he arose from the dead, he left the tomb, and the stone was still there. The body of our Lord and God and Savior, Jesus Christ, arisen, is as the body will be for us at the resurrection. The body of our Lord and God and Savior, Jesus Christ, arisen, reminds us of the sharing in that resurrected body that we see among the saints Weeks ago, we heard the story of St. Mary of Egypt. Took that little bit of food out into the desert. Survived all that time. How could it be? As she prayed, she rose from the earth. When she wanted to be somewhere else, she was there. We've heard about this, even in modern times, when it comes to saints. They are participating in the resurrected body of Christ. Jesus, when he comes, says significant things to the apostles. He is preparing them during this 40 days for the coming of the Holy Spirit. After he blesses them and gives them his peace, he says to the apostles, "As my Father has sent me, so I send you." If you hear the confession of sins from someone and loose the binding of those sins, they are released. If you don't release them, they are not released. He gives them the authority to forgive sins. He gives them that authority. And that's significant. It's different from the way things were before the crucifixion. There was a time when Jesus was with his apostles and he told them about what was going to happen and hadn't happened yet. The crucifixion and all of the events that would follow. And they didn't understand, of course. But the way he expressed himself to them was this. He said, "I will ask my Father, and he will send you the Comforter. He will send you the Holy Spirit. I will ask my Father, and he will send you the Comforter." Now, things are different. Jesus, the Christ, our Lord and our God, has been crucified and conquered the power of death and arisen from the dead and is coming to the apostles in this new body. And he is not just in the new body of our fulfilled humanity, he is also revealed as one who has the power to not say, "I will ask my Father." He is one with the Father in a way now that includes our resurrected humanity. And with this authority, with this power, over the apostles and over the coming birth of the church, the community where all of us will be gathered together into the oneness that at that moment is in Christ himself only. In him, God and man are one. Only in Christ himself, specifically, particularly, this one Jesus the Christ. But he wants to share this divine human life. And he begins by sending the apostles. Even before Pentecost, he says that he gives them the Holy Spirit. It's specific, it's particular, it has to do with their being apostles. It has to do with the fact that they are going to be the origin point for all of the bishops and all of the priests who will share what Christ gives them at this point in order that the church can exist and that what is in Christ himself alone at that point, the oneness of our humanity with God himself, incarnate, crucified, and arisen, and there revealing the life that God has given to us, that he is sharing, first by giving them this blessing and giving them this special gift of the Holy Spirit and sending them on his authority as the head of what would later be called the church, but now maybe we would be more accurate to call the new world that has been recreated. We said that during the days of Holy Week and the Passion of the crucifixion and resurrection, God would recreate the world through Christ. That has been done. And he is the king of that world. He has authority and power, and he is beginning to prepare those who will build on that foundation, beginning with the apostles. Now Pentecost will come, and at that time, the fullness of the Holy Spirit will be shared with all of the church. Something happens to the apostles too, though, after Pentecost. Their gift of the Holy Spirit is enlarged even beyond that of others. We're told in the book of Acts that the other Christians didn't feel comfortable to go and be with the apostles on the porch of Solomon outside of the temple, because the apostles had a grace of God and a power and an authority that was beyond anything that the others had. They were the ones who led the church by grace and power. Now, grace is a very slippery kind of a word in the Christian West. But Orthodox know that grace is the presence of God. We might think of the icon of the Last Judgment. Grace is the presence of God. To be in the presence of God is to be in the presence of the grace and power of God Himself. And the apostles have this grace and power. They can do the things that Jesus did because they are sharing in His life. Everyone sees this, not just the Christians. People take their sick and they lay them in the street so that the shadow of Peter can fall on them as they pass by, and they might be healed by the grace of God that is working through the apostles. It's the first thing that we hear in the reading from the apostles' Acts this morning. You know, we begin reading, this is a practice in many churches, to actually do this, not just privately, but to actually do this, right after the end of the liturgy on Holy Saturday, that liturgy where we change the vestments from dark to white. At the end of that liturgy, people begin to read from the Acts of the Apostles, and they read from the Acts of the Apostles from then until the beginning of the Paschal services on Saturday night. Why did they do that? It's not Pentecost yet. If we were going to keep to a strict, this world-based, first you have this event, then you have this event, then you have this event, let's not get them out of order. We would wait until after Pentecost to read from the Acts of the Apostles. Why are we reading about the Acts of the Apostles between the services on Holy Saturday when we haven't even celebrated Paschal night yet? Because something has been brought into the world with the resurrection of Christ that has everything to do with what the apostles are now able to do, having been given this grace. First installment, you might say, when he comes to them through the closed doors, and the fulfillment of that grace of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. It all has to do with the risen Christ and his sharing of this life that he has come into the world and destroyed death in order to share with all of us. There is an emphasis of two things at the same time here in these readings. First of all, the actual physical, spiritual reality of Christ himself. And that's emphasized by some of the other miracles that St. Luke refers to in the reading from the book of Acts that we heard this morning. We know that Jesus ate with the apostles. He ate food. We eat food in order to sustain the bodies that we have physically. The Blessed Theophylact points out that that is not why Jesus eats food. He eats as a miraculous demonstration of the reality of his body. And the food, Theophylact says, is consumed by the presence of God. Utterly consumed. Because he is God eating in the resurrected body of our humanity at one with God himself. That's who Jesus Christ is. He eats to show communion with us and our humanity. He can eat with us, we can eat with him and share that food that he referred to once with the Samaritan woman when he said to the apostles after he had met the Samaritan woman, they asked, well, have you eaten? And he says, I have food you know not of. It was a foreshadowing of his revelation of the fact that when he says that man shall not live by bread alone, he means that we will eat as participants in the life that God has given us. When we come to the chalice, we don't receive bread and wine. We don't receive even bread and wine. What is that word that they use? The Roman Catholics, I forget. Don't tell me, it doesn't matter. Changed into something where it still looks like bread and wine, smells, tastes like bread and wine, but actually it's some kind of special thing, some special holy thing. No, it's not just that the bread and wine become our food of God. Our way of eating can become like the way of eating of Christ when he eats with the apostles. We do not live by bread alone. We live by the Word of God, the Word, capital W, Jesus Christ. He is our life. And so Jesus shares his food with them. Mary of Egypt, why does she need so little food? Jesus didn't need any food at all after the resurrection. The spiritual body that he has when he comes to the apostles does not require food. And as she became more like him, she didn't need food either. Not nearly so much. She is still a person of flesh and blood in this world and has already begun to become like him. The apostles, after Pentecost, they are able to do all of the things that Jesus did. When it comes to healing the sick, raising the dead, St. Peter raised the dead. By his participation in this new life that Christ God revealed to the apostles when he came into that room. That is the new life that he gives to us. That is the new life that we can share in. When we think of the lives of the saints, we try to understand them in terms of our understanding of the world around us. It protects us from the fact that we are given a share in divine life that we are called to make real in our everyday lives. We protect ourselves from the reality of this new life that we have been given. We try to distance ourselves from it. We are satisfied with an emotional faith in God, an acceptance of the principles of the teachings on the basis of saying things like, I believe all these things. And I have a strong feeling about them. But when it comes to the living of our lives, these things have a minimal effect on the living of our lives. In the lives of the saints, we see that an actual sharing in this new life that God has given us will transform us. When we come to the sacrament of confession, we need to get beyond our legalistic way of understanding things. And remember that when Jesus said to the apostles, when people confess they're having missed the mark, you have the authority to forgive their having missed the mark. Why? So that we can go back and try to hit the mark. And we can hit the mark because we have the witness of the saints to show us that it is in fact possible for us to live this new life that Christ reveals to the apostles in that room where he passed through the doors in order to give them his peace. And then came again to convince Thomas, the doubter, that this is not just about some kind of spiritualistic teaching, something that is a kind of beautiful vision. It is as solid and real as the fact that Thomas was able to put his hand into the wound in the side of Christ. It is about our living in this world. And as Jesus said to St. Thomas, doubt no more. Blessed be those who have seen and believed. Who's that? The apostles. They have seen and believed. Blessed be those who have not seen and yet believe. And that's all of us. Our belief is in Christ resurrected. Christ God, who reveals to us that it is possible for us to live a life that is not dominated by the presence of suffering and death and sin in our lives in this world. It is possible for us to begin to live toward a resurrected life, so that one day we will arise along with all of the saints, and our bodies will be like his, and the world will have been transformed by him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.